2 Chronicles chapter 7. We're going to talk about the triumphal entry of the Lord Jesus. Can I just let you know, it's not so triumphal. Palm Sunday is the other name that people know it by, Palm Sunday. A lot of people know that Jesus on Palm Sunday is on the Mount of Olives there. He's ready to head into Jerusalem. Everybody kind of knows that, you know, in the midst of the parade, he stopped and then wept over Jerusalem. A lot of people know that, but very few people know why. You want to know why? Let's begin. We're in 2 Chronicles chapter 7. Look at verse 1, please. Solomon, this is about the year 957 BC. 7 years it had taken them to build the glorious temple, Solomon's glorious temple. Verse 1, when Solomon had finished praying, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offerings and the sacrifices. Hold on right there. Imagine all the sacrifices are laid out. The entire 12 tribes of Israel are all there. It's a glorious thing. The temple of the Lord. It was in that sort of measly sort of tabernacle of Moses. We've been carting that thing around since Moses' time. At the end, did you know that the outside of the tabernacle of the Lord, as fashioned according to the pattern that God gave Moses, you know what the outside layer was? Shoe leather. I'm like, what? Can you imagine having some friends over, and where are you going today, Steve? We're going to go to God's temple. Ooh, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. This should be cool. And you bring them over, and then they see it from a distance, and they see the fabric sort of fence around, and they look over the top, and there's the temple. It's a tent. And on the outside, what's the outside most layer? Shoe leather. It's called badger skin. Dolphin skin in some of your translations, but it's shoe leather. If you haven't heard, the tabernacle of the Lord is an exact model, an exacting model of all the ministry of Jesus Christ. If you haven't heard that before, it's quite a beautiful sentiment. It's worth a time of study. On the inside, of course, there was gold everywhere, royalty, if you will, fabulous inheritance. But you had to go inside to see it. From the outside, it's shoe leather. Did you know that the only physical description of Jesus Christ is prophetic? And it's in the Old Testament book of Isaiah, chapter 53. The only videotape of Jesus Christ is this. He had no form or comeliness that we should desire him. Let me rephrase. He wasn't that good looking. He was sort of plain. Have you seen some of the cool pictures of Jesus? And he's got those flowing locks, you know, and he's got that Mediterranean complexion. He's got a square jaw and a nice Roman nose. Blue eyes. Yeah, he's from that part of the region. I don't think he had blue eyes. I hope that doesn't mess you up too much. He was not handsome. Humans are all about appearance. Our Lord says, I'm going to have you have this tabernacle where all sins could be atoned for. And on the outside, it looks very plain, just like Jesus. You have to go inside. Well, Solomon shows up on the scene. You know, he's David's boy. And he was fabulously wealthy. So he says, oh no, we got to build a house for God, a smoking house. And you know, when humans get a hold of something, look out, God, move aside, because we're going to really do it up, you know. And so this temple was absolutely fabulous. What did God say when David said, I want to build you a house? God says through the prophet, he says, David, dude, I don't need a house. The earth, the whole world is my house, and the earth is but my footstool. But I tell you what, David, I know your heart. I see what you're trying to do. How about I build you a house? And this house would be that there would be a descendant of David on the throne. Anyway, Solomon is done. 7 years they've been knocking this thing together. And then there's the big day. Everybody's all dressed up, you know. And there's all the sacrifices laid out. Thousands and thousands and thousands. Solomon gets done with the prayer that effectively says, Lord, this is your house. What do you think? And then verse 1. When Solomon had finished praying, fire came down. Let me retranslate. Whoosh!
fury.
Forgive the sound effects. Next time we'll have some professional sound effects on that one. Fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offerings. Could you imagine? We live in a world of computer graphics on our movies and, you know, really sort of over-the-top visuals like this. Ho-hum to us. They'd never seen anything like this. And watch this. And the glory of the Lord filled the temple. If you have a highlighter, maybe sort of highlight that. I have to read verse 2. And the priests could not enter the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house. That's the Shekinah. That's the kabod. It followed Moses around, remember, and in the daytime it was a cloud of some kind. And not just merely a pillar, but it spread out over the entire camp of Israel and it kind of gave them a bit of a parasol, if that's a way to describe it. But at night, it was a pillar of fire. Was it smoke? Was it fire? I think it was both. And nobody could get near the place. Verse 3, and when all the children of Israel saw how the fire came down and the glory of the Lord of the temple, they bowed their faces to the ground on the pavement, the highly trodden area, asphalt-like, and worshipped and praised the Lord, saying, for he is good, and his mercies endure forever and ever. Verse 9, please. Verse 9. And then on the eighth day, they held a sacred assembly, for they observed the dedication of the altar 7 days, and the feast 7 days. And on the 23rd day of the seventh month, there's powerful significance to that, but Steve, don't go there, because you got other stuff to do. He sent the people away to their tents, did Solomon, joyful and glad of heart for the good that the Lord had done for David, for Solomon, and for his people. Here's where the Lord shows up. And while we're here, verse 14, please. Well, verse 12, please. Then the Lord appeared to Solomon that night, said to him, I've heard your prayer. And have chosen this place, the temple, for myself as a house of sacrifice. And when, interestingly enough, and when I shut up heaven and there is no rain, hopefully you have in your margin there, that's Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 15. In other words, if I'm holding the rain back, if there's a drought, that's because I'm turning off the spigot of heaven because I want people to refocus. That's what that's about. So if you ever see that and there's no rain, or command the locusts to devour the land, or send pestilence among the people, what do you do? Verse 14. Well, then if my people who are called by my name will, number one, humble themselves, number two, pray, and number three, seek my face, number four, and turn from their wicked ways. Whole lot of people love to pray to the Lord. Well, where's the power? Did you do all four? Did you humble yourself? Did you seek his face, not yours? Did you seek his kingdom, not yours? And did you turn from your wicked ways? Watch. Then I will hear from heaven and forgive them their sins, and I will heal their land. Do you know that California and Nevada are experiencing some of the worst drought we have ever recorded? Some of the reservoirs in California are drying up. Is this a quaint notion of a primitive people, if my people who are called by my name? If you're a Christian, that label means Christ-like. If you are one of his, did you know that God may be allowing a bit of a, I like to call it a holy hug? Remember when you were little and your grandparents hadn't seen you in a while and you pile out of the car? I remember it used to be 2.5 days to get from Redding, California to Grand Junction, Colorado to see my grandparents. So we didn't get to see them but every couple years. We'd pile out of the car and there was my grandma Hazel. She would hug us. Oh, it's so good to see you, old grandma. Grandma, I can't breathe. The holy hug of God. At first, oh, I feel the embrace. And then, God, it's a little constricting. The holy hug of God sometimes are difficult things that he allows to touch your life. What does the Bible say about droughts, insects, and the weather being overall sort of contrary to the exploits of the humans? Is it possible that the nation has gone away from God? Is it possible? Is it at least a possibility? And what if we took 2 Chronicles 7 verse 14 to heart, fasted and prayed, confessed my own sins and then the sins of the people? What would God do? By the way, we do that here on Tuesday nights. Now, this is when the glory of the Lord filled the temple. Now, would you turn to the minor prophet, Hosea. Go to Daniel and hang a right, the book of Daniel. It's the next book, Hosea. Hosea chapter 1, please. Go ahead and turn there if you wouldn't mind. I want you to see it. If you got a highlighter, get your highlighters ready. Everybody knows if you're truly saved, then highlighters mean that's really cool. And then green highlighters mean prophecy, heads up. Pink ones mean really, really cool. And then the portions of scripture that are blue, look out. Is everybody okay? I'm getting very little from the crowd. Is this thing on? Is it on? Are we okay, Mike? The sound system is working, right? All right. Are you in Hosea chapter 1? Hosea is a minor prophet, and he is a contemporary of the prophet Isaiah. And he is writing about the year 730 B.C. Why is that important? The northern 10 tribes region are in terrible rebellion. They picked up this whole golden calf worship thing again. And just for grins, how did that golden calf thing work out the first time? Well, northern 10 tribes of Israel, they follow after it again. And God sends them prophet after prophet, including Hosea. They're not going to listen. So then God is going to say, then the northern 10 tribes region, I'm going to bring the mighty Assyrians along, and you're going to be wiped out. It's just before the Assyrians show up. And hey, Judah, to the south, the two tribes region in the south where God's temple is. Don't think you're all, you know, that and a bag of chips, because you got idol problems as well. But they had a few good kings and some seasons of revival. So about 120 years after 721 B.C., the Assyrians under Sennacherib and Sargon, you can read about that in Wikipedia, they overrun the northern 10 tribes region. And about 120 years later, the southern two tribes region, they're not listening to the prophets either. God allows Nebuchadnezzar, the great Babylonian king and general, to wipe out Israel. So about 730-ish or so B.C., here comes Hosea. In chapter 1, if you know the story, I got a ministry for you, Hosea. Great, what is it? You are going to fall in love. I like how this is starting. Tell me more, Lord. Well, you're going to fall in love, but she's going to be a prostitute. I'm sorry, what? And here's the thing. Everybody in town knows what she's about. You're going to be so in love with her, though, that you can never let her go. No matter how many times she strays, no matter what you do to provide for her, there's something about your wife that she is always drawn toward another bed, so to speak. And everybody knows that. And they walk by Hosea, and they're all... Stupid Hosea. He has no idea what his wife's about. And they're going to have pity on Hosea. And God's saying, this is my grand exercise to them. I am Hosea. And you, Israel, are the wayward wife. So if you're now in chapter 1, look down there to verse number 8. Actually, verse number 4. And she had a baby. And then the Lord said, verse 4, call his name Jezreel. Jezreel's name means scattered. This is a prophecy for Israel. Now verse 8. And when she had weaned Lo-Ruhamah, that's how you say Jezreel, she conceived and bore a second son. And God said, call his name Lo-Ami. And then write somewhere in your margin, that means not my people, not my people. Call his name Lo-Ami, for you, Israel, are not my people, and I will not be your God. What? Is that the Lord folding his arms in a huff and turning on his heel? You made me mad. No, the reason that you're not my people and I'm not your God is not about me, it's about you. You don't even want me. We'll see in other of the minor prophets, I will never write you a certificate of divorce. I'm in it for the long haul. However, your heart to me, you don't want me to be your God. You're not my people, and I will not be your God. In your margin here with a red pen, because everybody knows, just whatever pen works. How long will Israel, and by inference, Judah, how long will they be not my people? God answers that question, right? Jeremiah 30, verse 22. Jeremiah 30, verse 22, and then Ezekiel 39, verse 7. Let's turn to Ezekiel 39, verse 7. Go left of Daniel. Let's go to Ezekiel. A lot of folks know about the prophecy of Ezekiel, and especially Ezekiel 38 and 39. When will they be my people again? Here it is. Chapter 39, please, the book of Isaiah. Ezekiel, pardon me. Here we are, and this is what's called the Great Battle of Ezekiel 38 and 39. According to Jeremiah 30, this next section I'm about to read happens during the Great Tribulation. If you didn't know, God's church age is almost done. When the fullness of the Gentiles come in, that's the church, God is going to shout, come! Revelation chapter 4 is a videotape of the rapture, if you didn't know. People rock it out. We saw last Wednesday, did you know that the rapture is detailed in the book of Isaiah? Your dead are going to rock it out. The graves are going to rock it out, the dead. And it's the Hebrew word that the equivalent Greek New Testament word is harpazo, rapture, taken away by an irresistible force. When the church age is done, or the fullness of the Gentiles is complete, God calls his church out. There were 70 weeks total for Israel, or weeks of years, Daniel 9, and there's 1 week left, the 70th week of Daniel. That's why the book of Revelation has a 7-year period. Now, don't write me, I know, Pastor Steve, put your thumbs back in their holsters. I get it. Not everybody believes that, but I have it on several good occasions, not just one verse. Did you know that the model for the Great Tribulation is the book of Joshua? If you didn't know that, oh, you need to know that. If you put the math together, oh, I don't want to go there. Come back to us. Just get our book of Joshua. But if you didn't know, did you know the campaign of Joshua? How do you say Joshua in Hebrew? You say Yeshua. How do you say Joshua in Greek? You say Jesus. You mean there's an Old Testament book by the name of Jesus? Yep, it's right there, the book of Joshua. I'm sorry, I'm going to go there anyway. There were 10 nations that were occupying the promised land or just in front of the promised land. If you watch through the book of Exodus and the book of Numbers, you'll see that Moses takes care of the first 3 kings. There are still 10 regions. By the time Joshua, Jesus, shows up, there are 7 kings left, but still 10 regions. Yeshua, Jesus, has a battle with a monster of 7 heads and 10 horns, which is a model of the Antichrist. You do the math, guess how long the campaign of Joshua requires? 7 years. I said I wasn't going to go there, and I go there anyway. I don't know why you do that. Back to this section here. The 70th week of Daniel is the book of Revelation. It's that 7-year period. The church is gone for a number of reasons. It's not there. And then God is going to have to turn his attention prophetically back to Israel. And the first 3.5 years of that 7-year tribulation, the Jews or Israel who rejected Jesus, especially on Palm Sunday, they rejected Jesus and they said, "You're not our Messiah. We will not have this man rule over us." Those very words are there in the book of Isaiah, 700 BC. God knew exactly what they were going to do. The first 3.5 years, the Jewish nation received not Jesus as their Messiah, but whom? The Antichrist. Why? Well, because he's the one who gave them peace, struck a peace treaty with them. So much so that they dropped their walls and gives them a temple. If you know, Israel became a nation again in 1948, but didn't have Jerusalem until the Six Days War, 1967. And even though they have Jerusalem, can they build their long anticipated temple? Nope, they can't do it because of the political reasons there on the Temple Mount. The Bible says that the Antichrist is going to give them the opportunity to build that third and final temple. Shouldn't call it the final temple because Jesus' millennial reign temple is after that. But the third temple, the Antichrist temple, and Israel is so over the moon over that, they say, "You must be our Messiah." There's a model for that too. Did you know that? When they're beating Jesus to a pulp and there is Pontius Pilate trying to find some way out, his wife had come and said, "Don't mess with this guy. I had a dream last night. Get him loose." Pontius Pilate had the political ability to do so, but he didn't because he kowtowed to political pressure. So he has an idea. Isn't there sort of a loophole? And he gives them an opportunity to give somebody else in place. How about I release to you your Messiah? And what do they cry? No! Give us Bar-Abbas. Bar, son of. Abba means the father. Give us another son of the father. Because this guy who claimed to be the son of the father, we don't like him. Ew. They literally clamor for Bar-Abbas, a model of Israel as a nation, clamoring for the Antichrist. And for the first 3.5 years, they're pleased as punch. Until the Antichrist changes his mind. He made a deal with them for 7 years, but in the midst of the 3.5 year point, he puts a statue of himself in their Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant was supposed to be. Ding! As a nation, Israel goes, "You're not our Messiah." And then Romans chapter 11, Paul says, "Did you know that there's a blindness in part over Israel?" When did that blindness start? Palm Sunday. Why? I'll show you. In Romans 11, the Apostle Paul says that God, that blindness in part, comes off. Ding! Jesus is Messiah. And in Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10, something powerful. And then in that day, the midpoint of the Great Tribulation, in that day they will look upon me, Jehovah God, whom they pierced. That's Old Testament, you guys. Whoa, 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 whoa. When was Jehovah God ever pierced? When he hung on a tree. They will look upon me whom they pierced, and from kings all the way down to the lowest caste of society, they will mourn with such a great mourning. Let me show you what I believe is another videotape of the mid-tribulation period. In chapter 39, the book of Ezekiel, chapter 39, Ezekiel. "And you, son of man, prophesy against Gog, and thus says the Lord God, behold, I'm against you, O Gog, the prince of Rosh, Meshech, and Tubal." We go into this in great detail in our book study of Ezekiel. In the interest of time, skip down, if you would, now to verse number 17. Is that where I want to go? Verse 5, pardon me, verse 5. And you shall fall in the open field, Gog and Magog. There's a coalition of nations. It's Russia leading Iran et al. Oh, do you understand the significance of that? 150 years ago, Russia was nothing. And who was Iran? They weren't even called Iran until after World War I, if you didn't know. And here's the Bible saying in the very last days, a huge power north of Israel is going to have such worldly influence that they're going to collect a coalition against Israel. And leading the charge will be Iran. Have you heard something about Iran hating Israel and founding and funding proxy fights and feuds in the north of Israel, the southern portion of Lebanon, Hezbollah? To the south, Hamas. Have you heard anything like that? Here's the Bible saying just so. But when they come, they're going to fall in the open field, verse 5, for I have spoken, says the Lord, and I will send fire on Magog and those who live in security in the coastlands. And they shall know that I am the Lord. Who shall know? Well, the Gentiles. Look who else, verse 7. And so I will make my holy name known in the midst of, say it with me, my people Israel. They have not been my people since when? Since right before the Assyrians. Since Hosea chapter 1 verse 9. They are not my people. Even in 1948, when Israel became a nation again politically, they were overjoyed. And yes, it was a powerful section of fulfilled Bible prophecy. But Ezekiel in chapter 36 prophesies they're going to come back all right, but they won't have a breath in them. That was Israel in 1948. They're largely a secular nation. They really are. But at the midpoint of the Great Tribulation, then prophesy to those dry bones, come breath of God and breathe on these slain that they might live. And the breath came in. That is the prophecy when Israel will say, Zechariah 12, verse 10, Lord Jesus the Christ. Then they are my people again. Right here where it says, my people, right in your margin there, Jeremiah chapter 30. Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 22. Says that when this happens, when they are my people again, it will be during the Great Tribulation. Check it out. There it is. And it's at the midpoint. They will be my people. Let's keep reading. And I will not let them profane my holy name anymore. And then the nations, these are non-Jewish nations who see God show up in a powerful way. When? I believe at the midpoint of the Great Tribulation. And even the nations looking on shall know that I am the Lord, the Holy One of Sparks, the Holy One of Yerington, the Holy One of whom, everyone? Israel. Israel will know that Jesus is her Messiah. The blindness in part comes off. And so will every other nation in the world when God powerfully steps back into the notice of the entire planet. Israel is my people. No one will mess with them without messing with me. Does that make at least apparent sense? Let's go back to Ezekiel now. Now that we're in Ezekiel, and let's go to Ezekiel chapter 10. Ezekiel chapter 10, we're almost ready for this huge backdrop. We're going to get to Luke chapter 19 today, I hope so. Chapter 10, the book of Ezekiel. Now, when Nebuchadnezzar, let me go back. Sennacherib and Sargon destroy the northern 10 tribes region. Did all the 10 tribes in that region get snuffed out, as some heretics say? No. Because the godly of the northern 10 tribes, through the course of that 300 some years, migrated to the south. The secular of the southern two tribes region migrated to the north. All all 12 tribes of Israel are represented in the post-Assyrian takeover. So don't worry about that. There are no lost tribes of Israel. There's nothing to British Israelism. Back to Ezekiel chapter 10. The northern 10 tribes region is now occupied by the Assyrians. In the south, about 120 years later, here's Nebuchadnezzar. Just as Jeremiah prophesied, just as Ezekiel prophesied, just as Isaiah did. He lays siege the first time to Israel in 606 BC in Jerusalem. He deports a number of the best and the brightest. That's when Daniel leaves Jerusalem and is now in exile in Babylon. He has to come back a second time. There's reasons for that, Nebuchadnezzar. And he takes a second wave of exiles with him. That's when Ezekiel is taken. Ezekiel is writing and prophesying from Babylon. Look what he says. Ezekiel chapter 10, look at verse number 17. Then the cherubim stood still. He has a vision of the temple, Solomon's temple, there in Jerusalem. And in the interest of time, we're going to pick up the story at verse 17. And when the cherubim stood still, the wheels stood still. And when one was lifted up, the other lifted itself up. And the spirit of the living creature was in them. Verse 18. And then the glory of the Lord, what? One more time. The glory of the Lord, what? Departed. When did it get there? It got there, 2 Chronicles chapter 7. We're now about 300 plus years away, and because of all of their idolatry, northern 10 tribes are gone. Many in the southern 2 tribes are in exile in Babylon. From Babylon, through prophetic eyes, Ezekiel can see the temple, and the glory of the Lord departed from the temple in Jerusalem, Solomon's temple, from the threshold of the temple, and stood over the cherubim. Flip the page, chapter 11. Look at verse 22. So the cherubim lifted up their wings with the wheels beside them, and the glory of the Lord of Israel was high above them. Verse 23. And the glory of the Lord went up from the midst of the city, Jerusalem, and stood on the mountain which is on the east side of the city. Guess what mountain this is? The Mount of Olives. If we were continuing to read, it hovers over the Mount of Olives and then ascends away. So, to the exiles there in Babylon for 70 more years, Jerusalem lay in ruins, and the temple was later destroyed. Now, Luke chapter 19. Is everybody okay? Anybody need a Gatorade? You all right? Here we go. Chapter 19, that's the backdrop. Luke chapter 19, and we covered the first part last week. We're going to begin today's story, the Palm Sunday entrance in verse 28. It is my opinion that one of the greatest events of your New Testament, aside from the cross and resurrection, is this day, Palm Sunday. Many people know that Jesus wept over Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. Few people know why. It's powerful. Are you ready? Verse 28. And when he, Jesus, had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. And when it came to pass, when he drew near Bethpage and Bethany, at the mountain called what? Do you guys know the significance of the Mountain of Olives now? Okay. He sent two of his disciples saying, go into the village opposite you, where as you enter, you will find a used donkey salesman guy. Is everybody okay with that? Because that's what's happening here. You're going to find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat. There's powerful things happening here about this colt, but I digress. Loose it and bring it here. Now, if anyone asks you, why are you loosing the colt? In other words, hey, get your hands off that colt. You tell them, because the Lord has need of it. Why? This is to let you know this has been prearranged. Jesus had already been to the used donkey salesman guy the day or so before. He put a deposit on his Uber, or this donkey, and he says, hold it here, my boys will be along in a little bit to pick it up. So that's why they won't, you know, they won't arrest you. Also, donkey, is that important? I got to tell you one. Hopefully in your margin you've already written. Zechariah 9, verse 9. I'll read it to you. Behold, Israel, look, 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 look. Your king is coming to you. Whee! Well, how are we going to know it's him? Well, he's going to be just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey. When Jesus, let me back up. I'm very excited. Take a breath, big fella. Remember, Jesus is walking on water. He's feeding 5,000 plus their families with two fishes and some loaves of bread. People are getting healed all around him. He has complete power and authority over the demonic. And every time kingdom power flows through him, his disciples are all, Jesus, you need to be on Twitter. You need a bigger sort of social media presence. Everybody needs to know what's going on here. What did Jesus always seem to say after an astounding supernatural occurrence? Don't tell anyone. And all the marketing executives within us go, what? Don't you want a huge, big old church? What's the answer? We saw that last week in Jericho. Harvest, don't ever get your head turned because a whole lot of people are going there. Please understand that, especially when it comes to the things of God. The crowd, as we'll see here in a minute, the crowd is usually dead wrong. What the crowd is very, very excited about and excited for is seldom what God is excited about, if you didn't know that. Tell somebody, come on, Jesus, let me just tell one person. Jesus said, no. The crowd of people are thronging in many respects, but they're not interested in me. What do you mean? They're shouting your name. They're raising their hands. In a minute, shouting all the correct Christian songs. What do you mean they're not there for you? Watch. Watch. The moment I disappoint their expectation. I'm sorry for that. That's, insert Greek right there. The Greek word for is. The moment I disappoint their expectation, they don't want to hang around. Don't forget, it wasn't that long ago. How many lepers did Jesus heal with the word? 10. How many came back and worshiped? There's something to it. In any typical large gathering and churches around it, you may have talented humans doing a number of compelling things. It's not easy to draw a crowd. But if you start talking like Jesus talked and you really emphasize God's word over relationships and what people's own kingdom building attentions are turned to, they don't like it. Please let us tell people. Every time Jesus would say no. Notice here. He's going to Jerusalem. It's Passover. One of the big Super Bowl sort of weekends in all of Israel. And Jesus is heading there. And he's going to do his typical miracles and teach. And yeah, blah, blah, blah. I know. And we can't tell anybody. Why? Because my time is not yet. He tells the boys, we're heading to Jerusalem. I know. Go get the donkey. Could you see him? They knew Zechariah 9, verse 9. He's going to do it. He's going to do the Messiah thing. Woo! And they run, you know. Verse 32. So those who who were sent went their way and found the donkey salesman guy, just as Jesus had set up. But as they were loosing the colt, the owners said to him, hey, what are you doing? Verse 34. And then they said, the Lord has need of it. That was code for Jesus has set this up. Okay, go ahead. Then they brought into Jesus the donkey, and they threw their coats on the colt, and they set Jesus on him. And as he went, many spread their clothes on the road. This is all prophetic stuff. Then as he was now drawing near to the descent of the Mount of what? The whole multitude of disciples began to rejoice, praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen, saying, oh, blessed is the King. This is Psalm 118, around verse 26. We studied the Psalms, and these are one of the Psalms called the Psalms of Ascent. These are the Psalms that as you were put the whole cul-de-sac together in your neighborhood and you caravan to Jerusalem, because you had to, if you could get there, on Passover. So when you were coming up and you saw the city within your sight, this is one of the Psalms you would sing. And then we get to this section right here. Blessed is the King. Notice capital K. Translators are alerting you to something. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Notice capital L, capital O-R-N-D. Well, isn't that the same thing? No. King is Messiah. That's why they capitalized it. Blessed is the Messiah who's coming in the name of Jehovah God. You sang that on the way in. You're singing it now because you are saying Jesus Christ on that donkey, Zechariah 9 verse 9, is whom? The Messiah. Real quickly and parenthetically, Luke chapter 3 verse 1 says that Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar. Outside history shows us that Tiberius was appointed Caesar in 14 AD. Jesus was baptized in 29 AD. It's not hard to figure out. If you've been watching, this is his 3.5 years or fourth Passover. It's easy. We're 3.5 years. 3.5 plus 29. This is the year 32 AD. Thank you, historian Luke, for giving us those markers. This is not hard to figure out. People have it very backwards. It's not hard. This is 32 AD. If it's Passover, then you get your NASA charts out. Forget about Gregorian calendar and Julian calendar. It's too confusing. Just count the number of lunar moon cycles that the Jews reckoned for their year, and you'll have the same date. In the year 32 AD, the 14th of Nisan, Passover, is going to be on the 14th. I've got to get my math just right here. That's going to be on a Thursday. 3 days later is going to be the 17th. That's Resurrection Day. In front of this, this is April the 6th. This is the 10th of Nisan in the year 32 AD. Real quickly, Exodus chapter 12. Hey, Passover every year, you gotta observe it. Okay, great. On the 10th of Nisan, you select a Passover lamb. On the 10th of Nisan, select your Passover lamb, because on the 14th of Nisan is Passover. Jesus is on the Mount of Olives on the 10th of Nisan. And get our study on Daniel chapter 9, the second half. I won't go into it today. But remember that 70th week of Daniel I was telling you about? Did you know that God gives us a number of days, 173,880 days, from when a decree in Babylon, now overseen by the Persians, there's going to come a Persian king, his name is Artaxerxes, he's going to give a decree to rebuild Jerusalem. Ezra and Nehemiah tell you all about that. Daniel, the angel tells Daniel, When that decree happens, start a stopwatch. 173,880 days after that, Messiah is going to be rejected, counted out. The Passover is going to be on a Thursday. I thought it was Friday. No, we have teachings on that. It's Thursday, the 14th. He's going to resurrect how many days later? That's going to be the 17th. So a week in front, a Sunday, a week in front of that, 17 is when he resurrects. This is the previous Sunday in front of that. So what day is this? This is the 10th of Nisan. Jesus is standing on what hill? Where did the glory of the Lord depart? Mount of Olives. The glory of the Lord has returned on the same mountain that it departed in Ezekiel saw it. What day is it? It's Sunday, the 10th of Nisan. Why is that important? Exodus chapter 12. Choose your Passover lamb on the 10th. Sacrifice your lamb on the 14th. While all Israel on the 10th of Nisan is going to all the other lamb salesmen to try to select their Passover lamb, is the same day that Jesus is on the Mount of Olives. What about me? He's standing there exactly as Daniel chapter 9, verse 27, promised he would be there. He is standing on the Mount of Olives. Should the priests who know these stories, shouldn't they have figured that out? He's there 173,880 days to the day that Daniel said he was going to be there. He's there. They're singing the Hallel. We're off to a good start. Verse 39. And by the way, thank you for these Pharisees, because in case we non-Jews miss the significance, at least of them saying, blessed is he, the King, Messiah, who comes in the name of the Lord, palm branches, laying the coats down. What is this crowd saying about Jesus? That he was a good philosopher? A wonderful college teacher that was everyone's favorite? They're saying that he is whom? Messiah. And in case we Gentiles miss it, watch this. Verse 39. Now some of the Pharisees called to him from the crowd, teacher, rebuke your disciples. Why? Because they're calling him what? Messiah. No, he's not Messiah. Tell your disciples to be quiet. I love this. Verse 40. But he, Jesus, answered and said to them, the Pharisees, well, I could, but I tell you, if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out. I get to say this every time we get to this section of scripture. What a rock concert that would have been. Yeah. Now, if we think that's just kind of a nice sentiment, right in your margin here, Isaiah 55, verse 12. Isaiah 55, verse 12. Did you know that Isaiah shows us that in the millennial reign, did you know that the mountains and the hills will break forth in singing? You mean they're gonna sing a song? They might, but we know that most energy is really, well, most, whether it's light or sound, it's energy behaving in certain frequencies. My personal opinion is one of the things that we're going to notice in the millennial reign is our antennas are going to be upgraded by our new resurrected bodies. It's my supposition that we are going to be able to do things like, oh, I don't know, taste color. See music, all kinds of things. This is Jesus saying something quite provocative. It's not a quaint saying. If these were to be quiet, the creation would sing. This is a nod to the millennial reign. Tuck that in your pocket for a minute. Verse 41. Now he drew near. As he drew near, there's everybody. Jesus, Jesus. There's the crowd. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. They're even singing all the great Christian songs like they should. They are a huge crowd and raucous with passion. This is it. The donkey. The 10th of Nisan. This is it. Mount of Olives. This is him. Watch. as he drew near the city, he said, "Thank you, everybody. Let's all go in and make a huge, massive church." What did he do? He wept over it. Why? Because he knows, instead of continuing through the Kidron Valley and into the East Gate and kicking out Romans and beginning the millennial reign, I'm going to turn over the tables. I'm going to cleanse the temple. I'm going to act in my priestly role of cleansing the corruption in God's house. And as a rule, the crowd 35 seconds ago that was, "Jesus, Jesus," what are they doing now after I do that? "Ew, you're not anything like we thought." This is the day, Palm Sunday, that Jesus is rejected by Israel as her Messiah. They've not been my people for about, 700 years in front of this. They're not his people now. Not even still. Not that God doesn't love them and God isn't continuing to fulfill his promises over them, but their hearts are far from God. No matter how passionate or massive the church services were in and around the temple, most of the people missed this significantly. A lot of people know that Jesus wept over the city. Few people know why. Why was he weeping? Verse 42. "For if you had known, even you, Jerusalem, especially this, your day." Notice he didn't say not the season. He said day. Write in your margin here, Daniel 9, verses 25 through 27. The day is 173,880 days to the day that Daniel prophesied he would be standing there. He's on the Mount of Olives. Where did the glory of the Lord of Solomon's temple, where did it leave from? The Mount of Olives. Why didn't he come in from the south? Easier transition. Why didn't he come from the north? Why didn't he come from the coast on the west? Why did he have to come through the Mount of Olives? Because he's saying something profound. Who's watching this? Who knows Jeremiah chapter 30? Who's been watching that it's been 173,880 days? Have you been watching my ministry among the people? I have authority over sickness and over the demonic. I've been teaching you all about the kingdom. But I'm going to be cleansing the temple instead of kicking out Romans. And you're going to go, ew. If only you know, if you had known, even you, especially this your day, singular, write Daniel 9, verse 25. The things that make for your peace, but now they're going to be hidden from your eyes. Write your margin here, Romans 11, 25. Paul tells us and understood exactly. By the way, Paul is in this crowd. He doesn't believe that Jesus is Messiah, not yet, but he will. But Paul recognized the day of the significance in retrospect. In chapter 11, verse 25 of Romans, he says that this blindness in part of the nation of Israel is going to hang out from this day until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. That's the church. If we were to keep reading, we will. He's going to be rejected this day as Messiah. And then for the next 3 days, 4 days, he's going to be going back and forth and teaching. One of the teachings is in Matthew 25. One of the teachings is a landowner has to go away and he sets some servants over his vineyard. Vineyard is a model of Israel. Take care of it and tend to it. So he sends back messengers, prophets, and these jokers in charge of keeping his vineyard weed free, etc. They kill all those messengers. Finally, the landowner says, "I will send my son, surely him they will listen to." What did those terrible vineyard managers, what did they do? They killed him. And then he asked the Pharisees and the Sadducees, "What is the landowner going to do when he gets back to his vineyard?" And they said, "Well, he will deal with them miserably." And none of them are going, "Dude, that's you." And then Jesus says something very provocative. He is going to do exactly that, and he's going to take that vineyard and give it to someone else worthy of the fruits thereof. That is a model and a parable that Israel had missed her Messiah. God is going to turn prophetically, and by the way, that's the end of the 69th week of Daniel 9. There's one more week left, and in between week 69 and the beginning of the Great Tribulation, where God returns his prophetic attention back to Israel, we're going to have an interim period here, and that is the Gentiles, that is you and I. That is the age of the church. And when will the church be done? At the rapture. Everybody comes upstairs, and that's where we hang out with the Lord for the 7 years of the tribulation. Church is going to be in the tribulation. No. The tribulation has to do with what nation specifically? Israel. Not Sparks, not Yerington. Israel. And Jesus is weeping here. It is now hidden from your eyes. Remember blindness in part, and also remember you're not my people. Verse 43. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surrounding you, and close you in on every side. Right? 70 AD, the Roman incursion and invasion. Five Roman legions descend upon a rebellious Jerusalem, and they destroy it, and Herod's temple. Herod's temple was built after Solomon's temple. Verse 44, and level you and your children within you to the ground. The siege of 70 AD under Titus Vespasian was so awful that the residents within the city of Jerusalem resorted to eating their own children. Where's God when something like that is happening? You have to understand, God's challenging and testing gets more severe, more 2x4-ish, the harder our hearts are. For a year, year and a half, the Romans lay siege to Jerusalem, and over 1 million Jews perish. The temple is ultimately destroyed. The walls are breached, and the temple is destroyed. This is what Jesus is talking about. Level you and your children within you to the ground, and they will not leave in you one stone upon another. Why? Because you did not know the time of your visitation. Israel should have seen this. A large portion of them thought they did. They're singing the Hallel. They're putting the palm branches down. It's called the triumphal entry, but was it triumphal? Because within 4 days, this Jesus, who they are singing, Messiah, Jesus, in 4 days is going to be hanging on a cross. Harvest, please see with me. The majority of a typical religious service, perhaps even a very large evangelical church, there's the very real and distinct possibility that most of the listening crowd doesn't really care about Jesus. The Laodicean church, prophesied to be mostly prevalent right before Jesus comes back, is prophesied they're going to be huge with smoking programs. Where is Jesus? Remember, he's knocking at the door to come in. He's on the outside and they don't even know it. Harvest, these people missed it. Their religious leaders were teaching any other biblical something except the right stuff. Repentance for sin. And because they were in their peace and prosperity flow, and the books on the Jerusalem bestseller list were all about, you can do it. Find your giftings. You're a purpose-driven soul. See what's in it for you. Then you'll find. All of that is not new, if you didn't know. It was happening during this time. And all of those religious leaders missed it. Let's finish. Verse 45. Then he went into the temple and began to drive out those who bought and sold in it, saying to them, it is written, my house is a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. This is the Lord citing specific scripture, but I wrote in my margin here this is Jesus acting out a tremendous model. Number one, he's a priest cleansing the temple. Somebody who missed the significance of the Mount of Olives thing should have noticed he's cleansing the temple like Leviticus 16, the feast, the Moses feast of atonement. They missed that too. Verse 47, and when he was teaching daily in the temple, but the chief priests and the scribes and the leaders and all those on the Jerusalem best time, best sellers list and the most packed synagogues and where most of the people who thought themselves religious were actually only in it for what was in it for them. Give me my programs. Give me my women's ministries, my men's ministries. Give me the fun stuff to do. Nobody saw Jesus himself. They didn't recognize the day of his visitation. And they sought to what? Destroy him. And were unable to do anything for all the people, for they were very attentive to hear him. Let's all stand. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Steve, that was sure a long way around the horn. Did you know that when Ezra and Nehemiah completed the temple, did you know that the people stood in the sun and heard the entire book of Moses from morning, take a break for lunch, come back in the evening, and they stood and heard God's word read to them? How far we've come. Don't wear out the people. Telling young ministers out of seminary, your message should be maybe 20 minutes at the most because nobody wants to listen to a talking head. Did you know that Paul said in the very last days, men will not endure sound doctrine? Pastor, give me something sexy. Give me 10 ways to a thinner waistline. Give me 5 ways to help my finances. Show me 17 ways to raise my kids and give it to me in pre-packaged, pre-digested sermonettes. Then I'll come back to that church. Harvest, we're in the very last days. The Bible says that the Christian church at large will not want to sit through doctrine. You heard some doctrine today. You know why Jesus wept. He knew that no matter what he showed them, no matter what he taught them, most of the crowd says, ew. The church down the street is a lot more fun than yours. And they missed the day of their visitation. Everybody's head down and eyes closed. Are you saved? Well, yeah, I said the sinner's prayer. That's not what I asked. Have you been born again? Jesus said that my sheep hear my voice. Do you hear his voice? How do I hear his voice? Are you in his word a lot? Are you in his word practically none? If you got a love letter from your sweetheart, how many times would you go over that letter? If Jesus Christ is truly a part of who you are, if you've been born again, I'm telling you, you're going to want to learn more about him. And if you have very little interest in God's word, are you saved? Have you truly been born again? And here today, God has visited you with all the cerebral foundations that you need. God prophesied Jesus would be standing on the Mount of Olives 173,880 days to the day. And he was. And most of the crowd missed it. Don't miss it today. Are you born again? Have you been terrified by your sin? Have you been racked by your sin? Or are your sins your friends because they're your coping mechanisms? Holy Spirit, do what you do. Bring conviction this morning. If you've truly been born again, your life should look something different. Do your non-saved people that you work with and go to the gym with, do they have a suspicion you might be saved? Are you telling the same jokes that they are? Are you a friend to sinners? I mean, sure, we can be hospitable, but do you make them at all, ever a little uncomfortable? Do you ever say things to them? You know, the drought, God says in Deuteronomy 28 is because a nation has sinned and fallen away from God. Does it even occur to you to talk about end times Bible prophecy? Have you mentioned word one about the close return of Jesus Christ? Have you said anything to any of them at all about 1948, Israel becomes a nation again, according to scriptures, in one day? Just like Isaiah prophesied. When they're trying to figure out about this COVID thing and about Russia and Iran and Israel, is there any word from you saying it's prophesied? Things are not falling apart at all. It's all coming together. Every head down, eye closed. If you're saved, it goes something like this. Jesus, with my mind, I get it. God zipped up a human suit and died on a cross for all of my sin. That's the brain part. Now with my heart, I receive you and your gift. I give you all of my life. Please fill me with your Holy Spirit. And may I look at things differently. Lord, I don't want to miss this day, my day of visitation. I am yours. I am yours. Forgive me of my sin. I'm clutching the cross of Jesus Christ, the hem of your garment. Save me today. In Jesus' name, and now everybody said, amen. 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 If you'd like some prayer, come up to the front. We'd love to pray with you. We'll see you on Tuesday night prayer.